Would you pray for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're so blessed that we can come to you. We know that you hear us. Father, we thank you, love, for us, for your grace and your mercy. And forgive us. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the willing to go to the cross, suffer and die for the sins of the world. Father, we just so blessed you. Rose from the grave that we might have hope of being Father, I know there are a number of people that are ill. Just ask your blessings. Even though, especially we pray for Gail this morning, since he is the Father, just pray that you give him the comfort and healing that he needs at this time. Father, we pray for our country that seems like it's such a turmoil sometimes throughout the world. Father, we know that you're in charge. And what we need to do is just follow you and listen to Jesus. Father, help us this morning as we listen to this word from our brother Kennedy. We just pray that we would hear and thank you for him for this knowledge and ability to teach. We just pray that we have open ears to hear. Let it sink deep into our hearts. And always be faithful to you in Jesus' name.
When you drive in here every Friday morning from all kinds of lines, some of you have assignments today that are living on top of your brain. You've come in from a week of news broadcasts. You've come in from stress of traffic. You've come in from 100 things. Maybe you've got an issue at your home that's demanding your attention, whatever. And when it seems like I'm repetitious, there's two things going on. Number one, I'm old. And my wife's not in the room to tell me you said that before. But number two is I want to review so that I have us together spiritually and mentally so we're thinking the same things when I repeat. Those of us who believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's act, both in history and on the face of the earth. We believe that in Jesus Christ, the eternal became present in time. So that at a moment of human history, the everlasting, the Alpha Omega, actually walked momentarily the face of the earth. That's the heart of Christianity. Our English Anglo-Saxon ancestors gave a big word to that. They called it this: incarnation. That in the flesh, in the hands of Methodist preachers, the word carnality became sin. But carnal really means physical, flesh. That's the real meaning. So if you're a carnivorous, it means you're a meat eater. Every southern man at his heart is carnivorous. But we are meat eaters. Well, in the flesh, incarnation, the Almighty walked the face of the earth. That's what we believe. Now, the church, in its first, in about 300 to 400 years of history, evolved the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity appears nowhere in Scripture. It is induced or deducted from the Scriptures, okay? Laying that out there so that I've said it, then saying this to you, whatever your concept is of how the Father and the Son exist, the Father is Spirit, God is Spirit, and Jesus does everything he does. Jesus being led by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, being driven by the Spirit. Jesus does everything in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you and I become authentic believers. There is such a thing as true and false doctrine. There is such a thing as true and false practice. That's orthopraxy, not orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is true belief. Orthopraxy is true practices. Usually we evangelicals stumble a little on liturgy. You know, the thing about evangelicals is lining them up for a graduation service, you have to remind them which side of the cap the tassel goes on. They are evangelicals. They're not used to liturgy. In Jesus Christ, it all happens through the power of this presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, in evangelical Christianity, especially in the United States, we've given birth to all kinds of extremes in the teachings about the Holy Spirit. And there's usually somebody wanting to sell a new book or build more people in church who has some peculiar teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of become Father, Son, and weird. Because the Holy Spirit became synonymous with some really outstanding, outlandish things. Somehow we have to get into the heart that while Jesus is on earth, if I want to be Christian, if I want to be in tune with historic Christianity, when Jesus is on the earth, it does not mean there is not an active religion in the name of the one true God going simultaneously. In fact, the defenders of the law, the keepers of the standard, are at the heart of the crucifixion of the one we call Messiah. The fascination of the last 75 years with the Dead Sea Scrolls. When Jesus is alive and preaching, the people who hid those scrolls are reading them, studying them. Judaism of that hour, the religion of Israel, has diversity of denominations, sects, groupings, of very enthusiastic, totally dedicated, disciplined people. So if you think you have a disciplined Christian life, you just need to know that when Jesus is preaching on the hillside and walking among them, all this diversity of religions going on, and if what you believe is true, thousands and thousands of those very devout people will not be baptized into Jesus Christ and become followers of the way. They'll stay separate. They will reject the one we believe is the source of all salvation. And they will do it in the name of the one true God. Okay? So that brings this diversity down to the fact that in Christianity, and I'm quoting the Christianity of Paul, John, Peter, the ones who wrote the New Testament, which to me is the anchor to which we should be striving to conform our faith. If that wasn't clear, I'll say that again. It isn't right that I teach Jesus or that I teach about Jesus unless my thinking and my truth conforms to the original witnesses who gave us the New Testament. The New Testament is the anchor. It's as close as we can get to Jesus. Since you and I will never hear him on the hillside, we'll never sit there, we'll never be able to have a conversation with him face to face, at least not in this world. Since we can't, the steadfast anchor to hold us close to true Christianity is the books we call the New Testament. Right? All right? So let's go back. We're at the last paragraph of 16, the first paragraph of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And this is why I began in that long chapter 8 of Romans. It's to lay the foundation The religion in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that brings about, that should bring about this question. What is, can't see this on the tape, being saved? What is right teaching, thinking, being? What is all that? On that fateful Passover night, when Jesus, in the circle of the 11, remember that Judas has gone out into the night, wraps up his teachings of his years among us. He's coming down to the crescendo of the mission of God, which is his human sacrifice, the divine act in human history, and his resurrection from the dead, his final teaching, the last 40 days, and then out of his formal teaching of the last 40 days, the ascension of the Christ and the descension of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's all going to take place within a month here, month and a half. The last 72 hours of his air-breathing life, when he's among us as a human, in John chapter 16, I begin reading at verse 32. I know our versions have slightly different words, but it goes like this. The hour is coming. In fact, has come. Indeed, it has come. Okay? The hour has come. You will be scattered, every man to his own. You will leave me alone, but I will not be alone. The Father is with me. One of the most forgotten verses in the Bible when it comes to preaching about the death of Jesus. Minister after minister in the forsakenness of Christ forgets that verse. I have said this to you that in me you may have peace. The key phrase there, in me. In Christ, we are at rest. I have no doubt that the night he spoke, he probably used the word shalom. In the world, you have stress. That's what makes for 24 hours of news. Survival on earth is stressful. You are continually working the crisis. All electricity did as it continued to evolve, we knew more about it, is means that the thief out there doesn't have to bump you in a store to get your wallet anymore. He can go online and get it while you sleep. See, evil uses every advance to advance its cause. So in this world you are in, and many of the old Bibles will read tribulation, which then goes to the 7 years of tribulation and the Antichrist and all that stuff, you know. Just the word tribulation just sends the evangelical brain going bang, 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 bang. But the word here is trouble, just troubles on earth. Cheer up, be of joy. Or as your Brits would tell you, cheerio. But for me, that comes with milk, cheerio. I have victory. I have overcome the world. Actually, he's overcome the makazmon. I've overcome the physical creation. Now, that's where he says when Jesus, chapter 17, when Jesus spoke in these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So he now says to the Father what he's already said in verse 32, to the church, to his disciples. The word glorify, we dealt with it last week, is in the imperative aorist. So In English, there's no way to write it, but like he's petitioning, will you glorify? Please glorify. It looks like a request in English. It's not a request in the language that it was written in. It's a statement of something that already exists. The Son is already glorified. And then we come to a little phrase that is in fact a Hina phrase. H-I-N-A, Hina, H-I-N-A. That's a Greek word. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay, just relax. Hina simply means so that. The Son is glorified so that he may glorify the Father. The reason the glory resides in the Son is so that the Son can now glorify the Father. And he glorifies the Father in the following manner, verse 2. You have given him, and the word exousia is not the word in ancient language of dunamis, which means power, but is the word authority. God has determined in himself to reign, rule, and judge all creation in the person of God the Son. God the Eternal, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father has determined all relationships with human beings will be through his being incarnate, God in his humanity, which therefore all dealings with the universe will be through God the Son. All authority is given. The authority of God rests in Jesus of Nazareth. Did that make sense? I don't want to overkill it, but I want you to, you know, when I see God, the God you will see, the seeable God, is Jesus. That is God making himself seen. When my God reigns, God, well, he already reigns. And he reigns in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is Lord of this creation. And that's what the church is confessing when it confesses Jesus is Lord. Now, if you believe, and the next few phrases are very bigoted, so I want you to know, I'm not being politically correct now. I'm going to be truthful. If you believe that if a Muslim really believes and practices their religion, they're right with God, then you believe in works. You do not believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. You have renounced it to even say that. Because we believe salvation does not exist in my pleasing God with my actions. We believe the scripture says all human righteousness is as filthy rags. We believe that salvation exists in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Think about that. That's not automatically accepted. That may not automatically be accepted in your personal school, university, in town, in a classroom. That really is a narrow viewpoint right now. So I want you to know, be comfortable with the fact that at least, don't be comfortable with what I said, but be comfortable with the fact that I know what I said. I'm saying it on purpose. God accomplishes salvation, which is humanly impossible, in the person of Jesus. Then in that person of Jesus, he is at work in you, saying Tom Kessler, he's at work in Tom long before Tom makes a decision for Christ. But long before that, God's grace has been wooing him, pulling him, nursing him, so that your salvation, God is at work in you both to will and to work out your eternal salvation. It's entirely a work of God. 3-4 times in this prayer, he's going to state his action, and you can check this in the text. He's going to state his action in the active voice and our action in the passive voice. Do I make a decision for Christ? Yes. But that decision for Christ is a decision to stop resistance. Oh, among my people, the Nazarenes, we believe that after you're a full-blown Christian, you can go on to a full surrender to the Holy Spirit. First of all, the way we describe what an entirely sanctified life is, very, very, very much fewer people really have it than those who claim it. And I mean by that, the very doctrine means an absolute and complete and full. The word entire is entire. It's big. Second of all, entire sanctification, and we'll get to it in verse 17 of this thing, but our teaching on entire sanctification is that Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. Well, it's very his I sanctify myself is what we call active voice. In other words, I do it. It's in his power to do it. But then when it comes to us, it says it's not in our power to do it. That they may allow themselves to be. It's in the passive voice. It is God's will that all his sons and daughters be filled with his Spirit. And it would be natural for every single Christian to not only be a recipient alive in the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But why aren't they? And the answer is, not God's fault. The answer isn't, well, then I need to sell all my property. No, you don't need to. You need to stop resisting. That's what the passive voice means. Just stop fighting. You just let it come. That was not in my cards this morning. In fact, if I was a good Nazarene, I couldn't use the phrase in the cards when I said that. But I had no idea I was going to say that this morning, which is half of what I say. I'm simply trying to say the active one here is Jesus. This is God producing his salvation. I've spent so much time on the edges. We'll never ever, this is going to be right. Ted Hughes could talk to you from glory right now. He'd tell you, just relax. He could spend weeks in Romans 1. But I may never get out of here. But when Jesus is doing that, the hour has come. Is when all the Passover of Israel is going on all around him. All the high priest stuff is active. All the pilgrims are in there. He is being rejected by religion. Religiosity, even in the name of God, cannot produce the salvation of God. When he dies outside the gate, both the Donald Trumps and Joe Bidens of this world help crucify the Christ. Politics and religion are mixed in the crucifixion. He is outside the gate, as Book of Hebrews says, calling us to go to him outside the gate, joining him in his reproach, the all alone one. So the salvation of this earth is an act of God in the midst of human institutions and human teachings, in which human teachings and human institutions are a near miss. But the near miss is a miss. Did I make sense? Question? Comment? Discomfort?
I have to say that the fullness is not his fullness, it's our fullness.
Yeah.
We will never receive all.
Oh, no. The universe can't contain the fullness of God. No, yeah.
Brother Hedge, I was thinking of before Jesus ascended,
he told his disciples, which became apostles, to wait until you receive power from high. They weren't plugged in yet. Goes with what you're saying.
Yeah.
They were passively waiting until you receive the power.
We are meet today, brothers, in the Donaldson Church of Christ. This great church has had years and years now of proclaiming the gospel of Christ on this physical location. Would to God that the tens of thousands would hear the truth and come to celebrate Jesus Christ and live right here. But this Church of Christ, in every physical way, will not last forever. The salvation is because of the work of God going on in his people inside that. And that's the authentic salvation of the work of God in Christ. Now, what I've just said about this particular spot where we're sitting right now, and thank God, with all the evil in the world, this church exists. But I could take you all over the world and show you where great churches once stood. And if this church is normal at all, it's fighting right now to keep its young adults as they go look for a better spot where more excitement's happening. And that's just the way it is. And it'll happen in the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. It just goes on. What we're dealing with here is the eternal work of God in the midst of men. And that's in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Which is the only reason why you read Jewish scriptures. You have come to know God because of Jesus Christ. Because of what God did in the face of the history of the world. The historic Christ. Okay? Verse 3. Well, I didn't do verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. Now, the word eternal is an English word struggling to tell you what word Jesus used. And Jesus' words could be, eternal's better. It's going to be better than anything I say right now. But eternal means ageless life, unaging life, life without a timetable. Life throughout the ages, not aging time. It has to do with the fact that time itself is part of the creation of the universe. From the moment God said, let there be light. Now, the guys with the big brains who study all the light waves and all the cosmic stuff in quantum physics tell me that the Earth is somewhere between 13 and 15 billion, the universe is 13 and 15 billion years old. First of all, I congratulate them having come to the conclusion that there was once a beginning. Second of all, it just rolls off the tongue between 13 and 15 billion years. 2 billion years is a big miss. You know what I mean? That gives them a lot of rubber band in there. But I just think that's very interesting to say that. Whenever they say that, they're talking about time. About 4 weeks ago, remember I told you, the thing they call Big Bang was absolutely silent. Because sound demands waves on which to move and stuff. And if it's the first beginning, none of that existed. Therefore, as we know the word sound, the Big Bang didn't even pop. The Bible is more accurate. Let there be light. Because that's what happened. But what's going on in this is the idea of time. And eternal life means life without a time quality. Are you okay? Sometime in the last week, eating a wee bit of popcorn and watching an absolutely awful football game. I looked over at my wife, who was sitting on the sofa with me, and thought, she's really beginning to look old. And in my heart, I remembered when I first saw her, we first began dating when she was 16. Love her to death, she's aging. The life quality in this verse, eternal life, is life, the essence of life, without the aging process. Have I milked that cow enough? Can we move on from it?
Well, that's the quantitative. Is there a qualitative?
Yes. I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness, or overflowing, or life in the abundance, or life upon life, or whatever you want to, however you want to phrase this. We're not talking about existence. We're talking about living. Living, okay? Because we are sensuous, all our, whether or not we've had a good time, it's all at the end of our nerve tips. So you know whether or not we feel good or so. Somebody say, breathe that air, just feel that air. And we stop and concentrate and we say, well, quite frankly, I'm having allergies and I have to get that air in through a ton of snot. And that, yeah. Well, that just takes, see, what our quality of enjoyment is all sensual. We have senses. We put words like making love, which is at the end of a lot of nerve issues and tissues and responses, because if we get a feeling. Christmas. Did you have a good Christmas? It's whether or not you got that feeling. Oh, this was a wonderful Christmas. Why? Because I just had that moment, you know. That's our concept of joy. We're talking about unqualified joy. Unqualified joy. That's in the word, eternal life. And you can hardly unpack that word. Not aging. Okay? Now, verse 3. Now, this is that stuff of life, that eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's where we want to stress today. Could I have somebody volunteer to read? This is the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Volunteer real quick. Thank you, I have it. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. 14 through 19. Thank you, Ron. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. I think that'll do it. Just 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Somebody? Thank you, Rick. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. A volunteer. Thank you. Here we go. John wrote the gospel in which Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God." 1 John, his letter, chapter 5, verse 20, reads like this. Maybe 20:21, but whatever it is.
5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life.
Now guys, your entire doctrine of God can be in that one verse. Hang in here, Mike. I want you to read it again just a second. We know because God sent his Son And he has given us. The word understanding here in the ancient could be, he has given us the mind to understand. He has given us a new outlook. To know him who is, and in Greek it's not just true, but the truth. Now he turns to Jesus Christ, whom God sent, and says, and this one who was sent, is the true God. Okay? Here's Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to talk about that in a second. Yeah, we are. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I want you to see what John wrote. Read it one more time and we'll move on.
We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life.
Now listen, that's John. Here's the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19.
Header on this in my version says, prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
The last phrase will put a spotlight on what all, you know, what's Paul have in mind? The height, the depth, the breadth, the, you know, he just says, we're just talking about the multidimensional knowledge of God. It is going to come through my depth in Jesus Christ. And then this knowledge that comes, this to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So a knowledge that surpasses a Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge PhD. Vanderbilt cannot give you what this verse is talking about. We are talking about surpassing knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me remind you what Dr. Toby said. We can't be filled with the fullness of God. No, only the fullness you're capable of. But how full is it when you're full? There you go. There it is. Guys, this is the whole of religion. If I gave my entire life to building a church, I may not know what this verse is about. This is not what we do for him, it's what he does in us. 1 Corinthians 1:21.
I'm going to come back to 20 because it kind of sets it. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe.
There you go. The knowledge of God cannot come through human study. You can know more about God, but you can't know more of God. God has determined the human wisdom will not end up at him. Why are you shocked at what's going on in American schools of higher education? The brighter they become in their own ego, the more stupid they are. And it'll fill your news broadcast tonight. Because God has determined through wisdom they cannot come to the wisdom we're talking about. And that's why those brilliant, brilliant geniuses are such idiots. They are, and you know what happens in academia? I'll talk about Rick Perry and I, like we're two faculty members of some prestigious institution. When I write a paper or a book or a dissertation or whatever those things are we do, I am writing more to him than I am to you. Because I need him to say, ooh, well done, that's it, that's good. And then, I'm a real scholar. Because the other scholars tell you I'm a scholar. So academia talks to academia. Their goal is not to change the world. Their goal is to...
Being a person who's in education, who you've just greatly insulted. I'm kidding.
Yes.
What I'm hearing you say is, the more I experience God's love, the more deeply I fall in love with Him, that's the path. And the knowing Him intellectually, academically, all that's a plus. But the goal is to experience His love. And when I feel that love so intensely, my natural response will be to love Him and love others.
That's right. That's the transforming grace. Transformation does not come by knowing more about Him, but by being deeper in Him. Absolutely. Part of my retirement has been, my wife, Radine, did not go to college. And the reason she didn't go to college, she put hubby through. We were poor. We went to State University because it was cheapest. And worked our way through there and then spent the last 2 years at the church school, Olivet, for us. But I spent the last 2 years there while both of us worked, and I worked at the end, three jobs, so that I walked away with no school debt. Because if you're going to be a Nazarene preacher, the curse of Nazarene ministry is to have debt. Because they're not going to pay you enough to pay a debt. And so we just couldn't do that. So we drove away from school at the end of the master's degree with the school bill all paid. It wasn't until the Vietnam War we found out you didn't have to pay it. But back when we went, you had to pay it. Well, now, so all these years of being the pastor's wife, she's heard a ton of her husband's sermons, but she has lived on the edges of education all the way through. She went to the same colleges. She helped me with paperwork and everything, but she got what education she got remotely. So in retirement, part of every week, while I'm reading most time on my own, I'm spending time reading books to her. And I'll read a sentence, and then I'll say, now, what he just said is, and break it down and put it in different words. And she'll say, why didn't he say it that way? I said, because he's not writing to you. I said, you are to know he's educated because you can't understand a word he read. The reason he uses all those words that you... See, when the creator of heaven and earth was here, the housewife and the fisherman could understand him. But when you're really smart, not just a creator, when you're a genius, then when you talk, everybody will say, I know he's brilliant. I don't know a thing he just said. See? That's education.
He studied and read the Bible and know about Jesus. But to know him, for me, like, if you're walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, then you will show the fruit of the Spirit. And other people will see that. And I feel, it seems to me like that's the way we know God or know Jesus.
Yeah, and you see, and you see what you do is, if you say, okay, I want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, love. I'm going to practice love today. Oh, You are just wonderful. You mean so much to me. I can't think. And people go, where do I go? That's not Christ's love. That's works. That's works. This is not a 12-step program, guys. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the deeper we go in Him, the more we're like Him. And you won't come over like an American politician. You know, the second a politician, how do you know the president's lying to you? He's talking. Isn't it true? They're saying what they're saying. The president's speech last night wasn't designed to change a disease. It was designed to move some points because he's in trouble. Now, that's not a Democratic-Republican statement. That is simply the way it works. The guy is in trouble, and he's now got to make more speeches. The problem is his speech. The problem isn't a problem of communication. The problem is a problem of the lack of trust. We've lost trust. Yeah, and you can't get changed by practicing love. It doesn't work that way.
Just an example, Charlie Herndon, as everybody knows, which comes a lot, just about last week, he's always seen writing. And he and a friend of his, Cracker Barrel Eating, was the head of prayer before the meal, and then they talked a lot of Bible throughout. The waitress came by and said, your meal has been paid for by a gentleman back over there, and he's gone, but said he liked what you all were saying and paid for your meal. So that, to me, that's being a true disciple when people see that in you.
And now 2 Corinthians 4:6.
God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, is the one who sinned in our is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ.
Okay, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, what's that talking about? Creation. The first instance of time. Let there be light. That God, whoever, whatever that is, when we use that little three-letter word, God, that one, God, who said, let there be light, has shown into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The life of Jesus on earth is the gospel. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the witness to the gospel. What God did in Jesus Christ is the Holy Sacrament. Not the Lord's Supper. Not baptism. Those are witnesses to what he did. Those are practices of the church. But the actual sacrament is there. God himself has broken the bread of life in the face and the person of Jesus. God has determined that through human wisdom, he will not be known. We've already read that. We've already overworked it. But God determined through human discipline, righteousness will not be achieved. It will be his work and his accomplishment. So though the covenant is between two people, God and Abraham, it is God himself who does the covenant. So from beginning to end, it'll be God. And he has determined that if you come to know him, and not the God you make up through your own brain, but the God who is real, if you're going to know him and you're going to enjoy his life, you have to come through Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus that the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God can be found. Anytime a human being exercises any other principle to know the reality of God, It is, in fact, the same thing that took place in the Garden of Eden. It is us doing it in our own power, in our own achievement, through our own efforts, which is the forbidden fruit. And the end thereof is a God who looks like us instead of us beginning to look like him. Much of what passes for Christ, the next statement probably ought not to be on. You judge if this should be on your website. Well, a lot of what passes for Christianity in America is actually civil religion created by the momentary blowing of contemporary wind. It is designed to get a crowd. The Jesus who fed the thousands, right out of the thousands, and in John's Gospel, that's chapter 6. By the end of chapter 6, the crowds are falling off so badly, he'll turn to Peter and say, "Will you also leave me?" Now, is he still Lord when the crowds are getting littler and littler, as he was Lord when they were getting bigger and bigger? Well, not if he's in American churches. God's only in the church when it's getting bigger, not when it's getting littler. See? The gospel is not determined by polls of the wind blowing through human opinion. The gospel is determined by Jesus of Nazareth. He is Lord. And if there's only one authentic believer on the face of the earth, and there are probably millions, but if there's only one, the kingdom still exists. He's not in numbers games. He's in authenticity.
In that verse, Brother Henry, the light out of darkness,
is it ek? Is the preposition ek? I don't have it in front of me. In Greek, you're looking at a Greek New Testament.
Yeah.
The prepositional phrase, is it the word, is it epsilon kappa? Is it ek?
Verse 7. Let's see. Light out of, you received light out of darkness. You will receive, I think.
Okay. From the darkest night, you will suddenly come into the light. Any question or any comment? Yes, Rick.
You can give me a thought I've never had before, but I'm interested in your take if you'd give it to us. If you have a take. You know, when Jesus was baptized, to me that was a full example of how we acquiesce, how we totally give over to God. Because if there's anybody that didn't need to be baptized, but God's response was, "This is my son, and I'm well pleased." All right, fast forward to the moments we're talking about right now. Jesus is obedient even to this horrible ending. And then you're just thinking about God's response. I know it got dark and I know the veil was torn. But as a father, which you and I will never know exactly what that feels like, as a father, we're well pleased when he gave his life in baptism. Wow!
Yeah.
How must he have felt?
I'm suspicioning right now, Rick, and this is a suspicion. I'm not prepared to state this, but I'm sure growing in me. That much of what we have from our preaching that we heard when we were small boys and that we've lived with our whole heart is the wrath of God and the anger of God and getting out of hell and all that stuff. That the atonement of God is nothing like that at all. It's entirely a work of love. It's not in the wrath of God, but in the love of God. And I'm becoming convinced the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to death, and death on a cross, is just the opposite of a humanity who in Adam and Eve reached for the forbidden to become like God. In other words, a human achievement. This is one who surrenders to the will of God until he is rejected by the religiosity. In other words, his reputation is trashed. He is naked. He is absolutely humiliated. He is beaten. And he remains true. because he is governed by the singular principle of the love of God, which is absolutely unhuman. Human is, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, save yourself and save us. It's the dying thieves reflect the human spirit. But what is happening in Jesus Christ is he is obedient to the absolute rejection, to where his most inner circle that he has poured at least 3.5 years into, we don't know how long, but in Scripture we can see about 3.5 years, and at least that much he's poured it in them. Where are these guys at? And these, other than one of them, they're a bunch of wimps. Because they have to survive and they have to make it. And they're scared to their liver. But on the center cross, God is doing the superhuman. And that as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth is living entirely and only to the love of God. That is the atoning grace right there. There the law is broken, it's fulfilled, the rip of the cord, everything happens, it all ends in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the accomplishment of salvation, now see what we say is, well then he must have paid the debt of salvation and he did. Yes, he paid the debt, but not in exchange. He didn't buy you back in the way we think of a currency. Now I'm saying, I'm leaning this way. I'm not preaching this. I'm simply saying, I think the transaction that took place in God is the creation of an all-new humanity oriented entirely to him. And that is wonderful.
One comment. Mm-hmm. God's Holy Spirit is limitless.
Yeah.
I keep seeking more.
Yeah. There's no, you and I cannot plumb the depths. You have never arrived. You're always on the road. This is a way, not a finish line. And it's a way for all eternity.
You started this off by talking about aging. And, you know, I've known people in the past, and I come and see them, and I think, my word, they've aged over all this time, not even looking in the mirror myself. But the question I have is that aging simply the physical? Is the spirit eternal?
I think so.
If it's eternal, then it started before the body died.
And when we receive a body like unto his own glorified, resurrected body, apparently it's an unaging body. Thank you. Have a great day. See,